Well, did everybody greet everybody with a holy whatever? Good. How many of you remember your first job? Job? Job, yeah, it's the thing where you go and you do tasks and they give you money. What was your first job, Susan? You were a governess. Oh, that's cool. How old were you?
I was 19.
19, right on. Anybody else, first job? Yeah, Andre, what was your first job? Taco Bell. Would you like hot sauce with that or mild sauce? How old were you, Dre? How old were you? 16? What was your first job, Dan?
Gas station
attendant. That's a scary thought. How'd you like to have him go, would you like me to check your oil? Can I do your windows? How old were you? Yeah, Bob.
A burlap factory.
Wow. We've considered that. No. How old were you, Bob?
Wow.
Did anybody have the thought when they got their first job, if I can only make $5 an hour? All of my worries, yeah? All of my worries will be done with, you know? You figure it up, you go, let's see, 40 hours a week? That's like between the time I get off school at 3 o'clock and 11 p.m. I can work there, and I can work 5 days a week, and I'll go 40 hours a week at $5 an hour. That's $200 a week. That makes $800 a month, and I'll be set for life. You think that? What happens? What is it? The IRS happens. The IRS comes and you're now making, you know, $400 a month. Thank you. What happens to that attitude? Does anybody feel that way now? Would you still work at Taco Bell, Dre?
No.
No? Why not?
I can't live off Taco Bell.
You can't live off Taco Bell, although most of us do live off Taco Bell. If you check my van, you'd see that. Taco Bell and 7-Eleven are my two main staples in life, you know? What happens to that idea of if I can only make $800 a month, I'll be set?
Move out.
I remember thinking, your scope gets bigger. Huh? Credit cards, the great nemesis of Southern California inhabitants. Credit cards. Nordstrom's comes in and steals your life. You know. Anybody buy a car right away? You go, oh, I'll get a car. And then what happens?
Insurance.
You get your car, then all of a sudden you got to pay for insurance, you got to pay for gas, you got to pay for accidents, you got to pay for tune-ups. And then what do you need in order to pay for all those things? A better job. And so you get a job in Burbank so you can commute. And what do you need now to get to your job in Burbank? Gas, more insurance, a better car. And then you decide to move out, and all of a sudden you have rent, and then you have rent and food and phone. And pretty soon, can you make it on $800 a month? No, you can make it on $800 a month if you eat top ramen and macaroni and cheese, that's all. It seems like just when you jump in and you say, I've got the solution to this problem, the solution to the problem ends up with more problems. Just when things look like they're going to be breaking through and it's going to be clear and easy going, you need more solutions because the problem has gotten bigger. You add the solution in and now the whole thing gets bigger and it just keeps getting bigger. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, as goods increase, so are those that eat them. Yeah? So you buy a big house and then what do you need? You need furniture for the house, and then the furniture for the house, and you need a housekeeper to take care of the furniture. And then anybody bought a CD player? You thought it was going to save you money, didn't it? Because your tapes wouldn't wear out. And then at $20 a pop, you need more CDs. Okay? Just when you come up with a solution, you need a bigger solution. Because as problems change, so do the solutions. Picture if you were going to fix breakfast for some of your friends. You're going to fix breakfast for your friends. What would you do? How would you go about doing it? I have to get it. Somebody have to send it. What? Somebody.
First, you got to figure out what you need. You got to figure out what you need to get as much money as you
have. And then you're going to invite some friends over.
Yeah.
Maybe. How would you like pinto beans for breakfast? Welcome to my house. My house, you'll get zucchini for breakfast. We have a zucchini plant that just keeps growing. It's taking over the house now. We're going to charge it rent. But you have a few friends over. You get a dozen eggs. You make some eggs. Hi, you know, blah, blah, blah. Now let's say you're going to invite the college career group over for breakfast. You're going to need a completely different approach to the problem, aren't you? The same methods that would work. Yeah, you'd have to do potluck. Because are you going to be able to afford to pay for the entire college career group? No, I don't think so. I've seen the way these people eat. It's not a pretty sight. You have to keep your hands out of the way. I almost lost a finger that way once. I got it too near, and there was Ed Jewett just going by his. We'll say you're going to have a birthday party. You invite some of your friends over. How would you go about inviting them over? Invitations? Maybe mail invitations? What other ways? Phone calls? Flyers? Good. Well, it's... What's that? Fax them. This is a man of the 90s. Fax them. Just that. Now we'll say that U2 calls you up, and they say, "Hi, Daisy, we want to have a concert. Do you think you could tell everybody to come over for the concert? We're going to have it at the Coliseum." How are you going to go about doing that? Radio station. Why aren't you going to hand out flyers? Because what? Scope isn't big enough. See, the bigger the event, the bigger the problem. Now you got to use radio. Now you got to use TV or whatever it might be. As the size of your problem increases, the methods you have to use to meet it have to change as well. Anybody here been married? How many married couples do we have here? Okay. How did it go planning your wedding? See, you start with, yeah, we'll have a few friends, and you end up with half of Orange County invited to the thing. You get there, and you get the stack of 300 invitations. You go, oh, gosh, the chapel that we were going to use before now won't work, and we need a bigger place to have the reception and everything else. And the problem just keeps growing. And each time it gets bigger, you end up spending $300 on stamps just to put on the little RSVP things. And, my resources aren't sufficient to this problem. A solution that might work in one context will not work in another. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. The Acts of the Apostles, which is similar to the Chainsaw of the Disciples, but that's an apocryphal work. Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. This is the first true communism in the church. And with the great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, what's the problem there? What's the presenting need? Somebody? Money. Money for who? Money for anyone. Whoever doesn't have enough, the people who do have say, well, I don't need this. I'll just give you some. It's a good system, isn't it? They say, hey, well, you know, we'll say Tanya over here has need. I need a washer and dryer, you know. And I need a washer. I need a washer and dryer. And here's Steve over here, and he takes a washer and dryer, and he lays it at Dan's feet. And Dan goes, hey, I heard Tanya needs a washer and dryer. And he takes the washer and dryer, and he goes, here, Tanya, this is yours from the body of Christ. works really well. Anybody who has need comes to the apostles. They get from all the people who don't have need. People who don't have need come and give stuff, and it works very easy, kind of an exchange of goods. Simple solutions to simple problems. That works out okay for a while. Turn over to Acts chapter 6. Wait, excuse me, before we do that, let's pick up in chapter 5 a little bit. Just real quick, verse 12, chapter 5. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So they're all gathering in this one portico of the temple. Yet none of the rest dared to join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So what takes place? Everyone hears about this thing going on in Jerusalem, they go, wow, this is a running thing. Let's get involved with this. And people are getting saved left and right, coming to Jesus, saying, wow, we want to hear about Jesus. We want to be a part of the church, even out into the surrounding cities. And they come and they join. Let's pick up chapter 6, verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. What has happened? You get a whole bunch of people in the church. We know that 3,000 people came to Christ at one sermon by Peter, and like 5,000 after that. And so you got a couple of thousand people hanging around, and they just keep coming in droves. They just keep walking up going, yeah, I want to be saved too. And it's like, what's your name? Fred, okay, write it down. And the church keeps growing. What happens to that system of, well, if you hear that there's a need, you just lay it at the apostles' feet, and they get, kind of breaks down, huh? What happens? People get lost in the shuffle. You ever felt that way? You go, man, I come and I join, and all of a sudden I get lost in the shuffle. Become a face in the crowd. Just another name. I can come in, I can disappear, no one notices. What's the story? People get lost. Same situation that worked earlier now breaks down. Anything bad happened? No, they just grew. They grew too big. What could work didn't work anymore. And people began to feel lost. Because of feeling lost, they began to be disappointed. And there arose a murmuring. Started on rasa. Well, yeah, the Jews who are in tight with, you know, Peter and James and all those guys. Well, they're doing fine. But we Gentiles, we Hellenists that are just like the second-class Jews around here, we don't get what we would like. The widows, the moms and stuff that had been widowed weren't getting their fair share of the welfare because they didn't know the people. It's just too big. They were getting neglected, and people were going, hey, man, we're new here, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't get our share of the goodies. And there came up a murmuring. What do you do at a time like that? You go, shut up, all you. Get in line. It's too big to handle. What do they do? Look at verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint to this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The apostles are presented with a problem. A problem that the apostles could no longer take care of themselves. Problem of knowing everybody and knowing how much to give to everybody. What are we going to do with this money here? We don't know all the needs. We don't know where the money should go. It's beyond us. We've either got a choice. We can spend all of our time writing checks and finding out who needs money and who doesn't. But if we do that, who's going to preach? Or we can go ahead and preach and say, hey, somebody else do this. So what they said is, you guys pick out someone who can handle this thing, and you do it. You got a problem, you do it. You know, it's kind of, you know, simple solution. Someone says, hey, everything isn't getting taken care of. They go, great, pick out somebody to take care of it. And so they do. Look at verse 5. Those, the saying pleased the whole multitude. No, now it's a whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. Note that those had Hellenistic names. A proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid hands on them. So they said, pick out somebody to take care of this, and the people did. They changed the solution to meet the problem. Turn back to Exodus chapter 18. This isn't the first time that this happened. The setting here in Exodus 18 is that Moses and Aaron have been used by God to bring the people out of Egypt, out of bondage, and they're out wandering around in the desert. Now, rulership in those days took place like this. You had a patriarch who ruled over a clan. Any problems? They went to the patriarch. They said, here's the problem. He said, well, here's my decision, and off you go. It worked really well with Moses because Moses happened to have a direct line with God. He said, well, this is what God says, you know? Stop. Okay, God says that you're a liar, you know, or whatever it might be. And as we saw, if you were to have read in Acts earlier, that same thing happened with Ananias and Sapphira just before this problem with the apostles. Chapter 18 of Exodus. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land, and the name of the other was Eleazar, for he had said, the Lord of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning till evening. You want to talk about a line. Take a number 1143. Yeah, I got this problem. Well, God says. So when Moses' father-in-law saw that all that he did for the people, he said, what's this that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning till evening? He's going, what's with the line? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. And when they have a difficulty, they come to me and I judge between one another and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. He says, let me tell you something from the Lord here, buddy. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice, and I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God, and you'll teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves will judge. So it'll be easier for you, and they'll bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. And Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, this guy's a tough nut, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his own way to his own land. This is called differentiation of labor. How many of you ate bread today? Anybody eat a bread product today? No, I live only on soybeans. Okay. How many of you grew the wheat from that bread? Grew the wheat for the bread. Dan and Christy's hands go up. That's me. I've seen your wheat field in your backyard. I thought it was mold. You don't grow your own wheat, you don't make your own bread. Why? Because it's a lot easier to let somebody in the Midwest where wheat grows well grow the wheat, and they ship it out here and they bake it, and then you just buy it. Because you've got another task that you're doing somewhere in a company somewhere that's your job. Differentiation of labor. Same thing happened back then. You say, well, that's really nice, Adam. Why are you saying that to us? Because you didn't know it, but you just stepped in on Econ 101. Look around you for a second. Hey, just stop. Look around. How many names do you know? Think about it. Do you know everybody in this room? No. About, let's see. 5.5 years ago, the College Career Group met in my house, which was a one-bedroom apartment on the Balboa Peninsula. Okay? It was kind of cool. Everyone got there and we'd have worship, and it was Tom Dunn on guitar, not drums. We didn't have room for drums. We had Tom Dunn on guitar and Jerry Andrews on guitar. We'd all sit there and hang out, and it was neat because we knew everybody. In fact, we had a bulletin board in my kitchen, and everybody, when they came, when they joined the college group, they had to bring a mug, a coffee mug, and a picture, a mug shot. So you had a mug and a mug shot, and you brought your coffee mug, and we stored it in the cupboard, and you stick your mug shot up on the bulletin board, and that way everybody knew everybody. Now, it got so big after a while that we had to take all the furniture out of my house every Wednesday night. Right? You'd have a couple guys come over earlier, and there'd be with, you know, my coffee table out downstairs to the garage, because it was a one-bedroom apartment over a garage. Then something happened. The wall started cracking. Went, this is not a good thing. You got all these people in a one-bedroom apartment over a garage with no cross members underneath. You know, I can just see the fire marshal coming and going, yep, yep, $2,500, you know, pay the man. But it was neat then, and it had just started. Everybody knew everybody, and it was just like, wow, this is a brand new fellowship. Hi, what's your name? Well, obviously things have changed a little bit over the last 5 years. Now there's people, you just come in and you're brand new and you go, everybody else knows each other. I don't know anybody. That scares me. And some of the older people are going, I got friends coming out the nostrils. I can't even get to the, you know. That's where most of my friends spend their time. No, but you can pick your friends, you can pick your nose. Sorry, okay? But it's like, well, how am I going to meet these new people? I can't even say hi to all the people I already know. And there arose a murmuring among them, because some of the people were ignored in the distribution. How do you get to know everyone? It's tough. So we have to change our way. One of the things that bugs me is that I can't know everybody. That always twists my jaws. I run around like a madman sometimes going, hi, what's your name? Hi, what's your name? Oh. And it's great because in Christian community, you can always go, hi, bro. Hi, sis. What's their name? But it's tough. I think some of you have experienced that. So we're going to have to do a little bit new method. It used to be if you just came to the group and you hung out, stayed there long enough, you'd know everybody because you'd stick out like a sore thumb. There we go. Who's the new kid with, you know, the funny hairline or whatever it is? But that doesn't happen anymore. You got to work at it. Kind of strange. That's something we're going to do tonight. In the minutes that remaining, what I want you guys to do is get in groups of five. Okay? Get in groups of five and be with people that you do not know, and I'll tell you what to do from there. Okay? Before we break up, just a second, there has been a differentiation of labor in the college group. Some of you don't know it, but there's a whole crew of college career leadership that help plan all the activities and take care of things. If you are one of the members of the college career leadership, would you please stand up right now? Yeah. Cool. These are the people who do all the stuff that that Jethro advised Moses to have people do. This is like the seven guys chosen out by the apostles, with the apostles. Stephen and Nicanor and Timon and all these people. These are the people who help run the group. Now, what I want you to do is when you break up into groups, try one of you leaders to be in each group. Groups of five, okay? Go. Break.